morning, if you would, open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we've been going through our study in 1 Corinthians, I just want to review for a second what we have looked at in the past few chapters. In chapter 7, we see that Paul discussed continuing to live with an unbeliever, and he said to continue with that person. He also had advice there that was given to the unmarried,
that because of the present distress, it'd be better not to marry.
In chapters 8 and 10, we talked about the background that some of them had worshiping idols, and they had a problem with the whether or not they could eat meat that had been used in idolatrous worship. So principles were set forth in those chapters to help regulate when it was right and wrong to eat such meats. In chapter 9, Paul discussed his right to receive support for his preaching, but because of circumstances, he chose not to exercise that right. In chapters 12 through 14, which we have not discussed yet, is really one of the most complete discussions of spiritual gifts and their regulation in the Bible. We don't have spiritual gifts today, but there's a lot of principles there that we'll study as we go into those chapters. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a difficult text, and it's one that, as I go through the lesson today, I feel confident and comfortable with what I'm presenting, but it was by no means easy to get to this point. I realize that it's a challenging text, and it's also controversial. I've got a stack of articles about this thick, literally, of different views and things that have been written about it over the years. And, to preface this study, I would tell you that just as Paul instructs in Romans chapter 14, when he discusses the eating of meat, he tells people that if they doubt that whether or not they should eat meat, then they shouldn't do it. And because he encourages them not to violate their conscience. And so this is a subject that you need to study, you need to come to an understanding of it, and you don't need to violate your conscience in what you practice. So, this chapter is, as we've already read at the beginning of the service today, and I've encouraged you in the past couple of weeks to go ahead and read this. I'm going to read it one more time before we delve into it, starting in verse 2. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. The head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is from the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was a man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and now all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. I can't understand why anybody has a problem with this, but it is something that needs some explanation, doesn't it? And as we look into the text, I want you to understand that we live in a time when gender distinction is being challenged. And clearly, God has some things here to say about distinction of genders. And so there are some things that are very relevant for us here today. We see a disintegration today in our society and a blurring of lines between male and female and their roles. And what we see here is that God has some things to say about that. The concept of equality has taken such an extreme today that our society thinks that even identifying as male or female is something horrible, and that there's some kind of inequality. I did a handful of lessons about a year ago called Different by Design, which dealt with this topic from the book of Genesis. And, you know, it talked about gender roles and gender distinctions. But that's kind of, you know, the air that we breathe in our society today is that, you know, there's no distinction. But there is. And so it's a very good time for us to look at this. And you'll notice on the screen that I have chosen the title of the lesson to be Gender Distinction. And not the covering, not the veil, is the covering binding today. And there's a reason for that, because unfortunately this passage has been relegated to the topic of the head covering only and answering that question. And that's really, you know, part of what we're talking about here, but really what's being talked about here is gender roles and gender distinction, and so that's the reason for the title of the lesson. So I want you to observe that as we go throughout this study, that the covering's not the main point. And so we sometimes zero in on one or two verses, causing us to miss what the message really is. And we want to make proper application to ourselves in the way that God intended, in the way that you know, Paul intended by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So when we look at verse 2 is really the thesis for the chapter, where Paul will talk about gender distinction, and later on in this chapter he talks about the Lord's Supper. He praises the Corinthians for remembering the instructions that he had delivered to them, but of course we know based on things, you know, prior that they didn't always remember everything, and then there was a lot of things that Paul needed to address with them. So two situations here in chapter 11 that need some correction. The Lord's Supper is dealt in the latter part, and gender roles are dealt with here in verses 2 through 16. So before we dive into the details of the study, I think it's important to see what Paul says in verse 3. He says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And so this is foundational to this whole passage. And this is where he begins. And he repeats the same thing in verses 8 and 9. For man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man made for woman, but woman for man. And so, he's making that same point, that there's a distinction, that there are roles, and that there's roles that God and Christ and man and woman play. And also, in verses 11 and 12, he repeats this in a different way. Again, he says, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman, for as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. And so, he is telling us that this is the point. He's repeating this three times. So the main point that we see here is that all people have a role and that God has an order. And verse 3 sets that up. It's woman, man, Christ, God. Or, you know, put the other way, that we've got God, Christ, woman, or man and woman. And so this is an order that's ordained by God that we need to accept. And we can see in our society that people, you know, don't want to accept that. But we want to understand that this is the underlying principle that Paul is reminding these Corinthians of. That God ordained roles. And what did Paul do to prove that? Well, he goes right back to creation. He goes to and sometimes people will say, well, this is just a cultural thing, and so we don't, it's specific to Corinth, so we're just going to toss the whole thing out. That's not what we're doing here, because Paul is going all the way back to creation to make this point of this order that God wants. God ordained roles and order in creation. And so that is set forth here. This is why Paul states this three different times it's important. When things are repeated, it means that there's some importance to it. And so we see today that our culture is fighting against this very thing. People are rebelling against God's order when they have attitudes about, you know, gender distinction that are just blurring the lines. But what we need to recognize is that what society thinks, well, if you have different roles, that means that there's inferiority, that the woman is inferior to men. That's not what God says. Is Christ inferior to God? No, we have God and Christ, and they both have, the Father has a role and the Son has a role, but we know that Christ is not inferior. Just because there is a distinction in a role does not mean that there is inequality. Just because there's a distinction in role doesn't mean there's inequality. And that's a hard thing for people to grasp today. Just because Christ chose to yield to God did not mean that Jesus was inferior to God. Just because you choose to yield or submit in a relationship does not make you lesser. Does not change your value. So when we go through this study, we need to remember that this underlying principle of God's distinction of roles is what is key to understanding this passage. The issue of gender roles is an order that was given by God. So, if Paul is dealing with the issue here in Corinth that he sees as violating this principle. There's something going on in Corinth that's violating this principle of order, of the proper roles. Again, observe the situation. The foundation is that there's a Father, there's a Son, there's man and woman in a distinct created order. So as we move on to verse 4. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as if she were shaven. What is Paul talking about, and what is he specifically addressing? This verse, you know, sometimes gets used for all kinds of scenarios that are outside the scope of what Paul is addressing. So what is the problem at Corinth here? Paul says that every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So what is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about Christians who were praying and prophesying. These are the two situations that Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about anything else. He has specifically stated that when a man prays and prophesies, or when a woman prays and prophesies, and he's going to give some instruction about those two things. We're not mixing anything else in here, and that's important to understand as we go throughout the study. Paul's not talking about any other circumstance. And I want you to consider something else about prophesying. And we'll get more into this when we go through our study of miraculous gifts. But prophesying is clearly a miraculous spiritual gift. And that was received by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And so when a man used his spiritual gift of prophecy, he was to keep his head uncovered, is what Paul said. And when a woman used her miraculous spiritual gift of prophecy, she was to keep her head covered. Did women have spiritual gifts? Yes, they did. We go back to Acts chapter 21, and you can see that there are women that had the gift of prophecy. But what are we talking about here when we talk about prophesying? This was not an instruction about what you were to do when you were listening to prophecy. This is an instruction about what you were to do when you were prophesying. When a man is prophesying, when a woman is prophesying, and then he goes on with the instruction. This is not about listening to prophecy, but prophesying. And in the same way, praying can also refer to miraculous spiritual gifts. Or it may just refer to prayer like we think about it today. But let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because some people may say, well, you know, how do you know it's spiritual gift praying? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14, "But if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you are saying?" I think this is talking about praying in tongues or praying with a spiritual gift. And I believe that it is likely that the point Paul is making here regarding prayer is that this is a spiritual gift. Because it seems strange to me that Paul would point out one act, the prophecy that is a spiritual gift, a miraculous gift, given to some of the Corinthians, and then point out in the same reference another gift that's not a miraculous gift. Now, it really doesn't matter as far as where we're going to go in this study which kind of prayer we're talking about. So I'm not putting all the eggs in that basket that this prayer has to be a spiritual gift. You understand? But it's my conviction that these are both talking about spiritual gifts and using the miraculous gift of prophecy and miraculous gift of prayer. Also, it's important for us to remember what I just said. Is Paul giving instruction to those who are listening to prayer and prophecy? This direction is not about listening to prophecy. This is not about listening to prayer. His concern is for those who are offering prayer. His concern is for those who are offering prophecies. A big mistake is often made at this point, and in fact, there may be a heading as is in one of my Bibles in chapter 11, where it says in big bold type, "Instructions for the Assembly." And many read this passage as if this is teaching the church how they ought to use prayer and prophecy in the assembly when the church is gathered. But I want to look at something with you here and recognize that this cannot be the case. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we won't take time to read that whole chapter right now, but we'll do it another time. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you're familiar with that passage, Paul teaches these Corinthian Christians that for the women who have miraculous spiritual gifts, that they cannot use them in the assembly, that they are to keep silent. The women who possess the gifts, as it's instructed in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says they should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. And so Paul specifically declares that women cannot use their gifts in the assembly. So what does that mean? It means that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that this cannot be referring to using these spiritual gifts in the assembly during worship when the church is gathered. The situation must be that these Christian men and women are praying and prophesying in public outside the gathering of the church, because Paul would not give instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for women praying and prophesying that they need to keep their head covered in the assembly so that they can pray and prophesy, and then go to chapter 14 and tell them, okay, you've got these gifts, but you can't use them in the assembly because you have to keep quiet. That doesn't square up. So, that leaves us with an important question. What is the concern that Paul has regarding men prophesying and praying with their heads covered in public? And we'll look at that as we go along here through the next few verses. Before we leave that point, I just want to restate it, since I didn't have it up on the screen. Praying and prophesying is something that is done. Paul is regulating what is done by the men or by the women. It's something that they are speaking, something that they are saying, and he's regulating how that should be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells us that the women with the spiritual gifts cannot use them in the assembly. So whatever 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is telling, it's not dealing with the assembly. Paul is not saying that, okay, well, as long as your head is covered, then the women can pray and prophesy publicly in the assembly. Those two things need to match up. So, verses 6 through 16. If you listen to the reading and have read this in advance, there's a lot of arguments that Paul is making here. And he says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. Man is not from woman, woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And it also talks about, you know, judging for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, is a dishonor to him? But a woman, if she has long hair, is a glory to her. And you'll notice that these arguments that Paul is making here are from nature and culture. Paul observed that it is dishonorable for a man to have his head covered. In fact, in verse 14, he says it would be just as disgraceful for him to pray and prophesy with his head covered. It would be just like him having long hair. And so, I'm contending that these are cultural arguments that Paul is saying. Well, how do I know that these are cultural arguments? How do I know that, you know, short hair for men and long hair for women is not God's universal law? And there are some people that teach that men have to have short hair, and that's been what God has wanted since creation, because Paul says, he doesn't nature itself teach you that a man needs to have short hair and a woman have long hair? Is that what Paul is saying, that this is God's universal law, that this is the length of hair as it should be? Well, let's look at that for a second. Think about how many men in Scriptures have had long hair, and it wasn't dishonorable. You know, Samson is a classic example of that. Absalom is another man whose hair was said to be glorious, and every Israelite in the Scriptures who kept the Nazarite vow had long hair, because they were not to cut the hair until after that vow was over. Even Paul took the Nazarite vow himself, and he would have done that very thing. So the argument cannot be that God made it a universal rule for all time that men to have long hair was a sin. Paul is arguing from their culture, that if men covered their heads, now it would be like women in that culture, and that would be disgraceful and dishonoring. He said, you men don't need to look like women. It's the way I'm going to paraphrase that. And we'll say more about that in a few minutes. And having the head covered is not a universal law of God. It is something that was dishonorable. Because God commanded Aaron, the high priest, to wear a turban on his head for the various priestly acts of worship and service to God. So the man having short hair instead of long hair is not a universal law. And it being a shame for a man to have a covering on his head, when he's, doing some kind of religious task, that was not a shame for Aaron to do. In fact, Aaron was commanded to do that. So this argument is not that this is a universal thing. And the argument for women follows the same pattern. To uncover her head was as shameful, Paul says, as her having a shaved head. And this is also not a universal law of God that says women having short hair and shaved head would have sinned against God. Paul's making a point. From culture, her head being uncovered would be as disgraceful as her having her hair cut off or her hair cut short. So we return to this question, what about a Christian woman's head being uncovered while praying and prophesied in public violated gender roles in God's created order? Because God's saying that she needs to be covered. So why is that? And I do not profess to know everything about Corinthian culture, and there's a lot of disagreement about what, Corinthian culture was, but it's pretty obvious from the Scriptures that we had a melting pot here of Jews and Gentiles and people that had come from various backgrounds, including pagan worship. And so we've seen that in our studies, that they're kind of having to to bend and gel with other people that don't necessarily see things the way that they do because they're coming from different backgrounds, and there are things that are offensive to some people and things that are not offensive to others. So the one thing that we do know, that it was fairly common for men not to cover their heads in public and for women to cover their heads in public. And for Jewish women, there's pretty clear evidence in history that they covered their heads not only for prayer, but any time that they were outside of their homes. And for Roman women, they usually kept their heads covered as well. It was a distinguishing mark in that culture. However, for the Greeks, there's clear indications that for the pagan religious observances that they had, that women took part in those things with their heads uncovered. So much time in this passage is spent on the women. We assume that the women are taking their newfound freedom in Christ as a way to cast off the gender roles that God has ordained, especially if they are ones that have these spiritual gifts. That they're not content to operate within the roles that God has given them, and they're casting off what is seemly in their culture for their roles. And Christian women were ignoring what women wore in public because, well, I can pray and prophesy. And so then they're looking and acting like men in public. And that's why Paul argues that if this is what you're going to do, you know, why not just go all the way and just, you know, cut off all your hair? He's challenging their sensibilities because the women certainly would not have done that. They would not have shaved their head. Because they're not to look and act the same. Don't wear what the opposite gender wears as if you're trying to look like that gender. Men wear, you know, having covered heads and women with uncovered heads. The point is you maintain the role and the authority that God gave you as a man or a woman. And you notice the argument that Paul makes in verse 10. That is why a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. And there's been a lot of arguments and explanations made from this verse. But and when we talk about angels, you know, what's the point? Well, there's one condemnation that we find of angels in the Scriptures. And what is that? Well, you probably know right off the top of your head. They did not maintain their proper role. They did not maintain their proper place. Jude chapter 1, verse 6. The angels who did not stay with their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of that great day. We also see the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 2, that there were those that were condemned because they despised authority. It seems likely that's what Paul is referencing here, is this warning to maintain your proper place within God's created order. Even though these women had been given the right by God to use their miraculous gifts and their spiritual gifts, they still needed to maintain the proper order. And I believe the argument that Paul makes here is that the head covering was a symbol of her authority to use those gifts by God, but to cast that off, to not wear the covering, was to cast off that sign of authority. And tying the point to the reference to angels in verse 10, you're not keeping one's proper place and role. If she cast off that covering, she was refusing to keep her proper order and proper role in her culture. If the long hair is considered her glory and short hair and shaved head would be her shame, then the covering over your head as a glory using your gifts without that would have been shameful. So the message is that we must operate within our culture in a way that preserves gender distinction and the created order of men and women. Back to the same point that we made at the beginning. This is the main point of this, that there are gender roles. And that's the point in verse 13. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Isn't it interesting that Paul says, judge among yourselves, is it proper? Look at your culture. Is it proper for this to be done? Because in your culture, you're setting yourself up to be like a man if you cast off that covering. How do I know that this is talking about culture? We see these kind of cultural messages in many places in the Scriptures. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul reminds the men to lift up holy hands. I didn't see anybody do that here. I didn't see nobody lifted up holy hands. Does this mean that you cannot pray unless your hands are in the air? You know, what does it represent? What is Paul telling Timothy there? Now, this action represents a principle that you're bringing yourself to God. You're submitting yourself to God. That really doesn't do anything for us today or mean anything to us. But I think that was a cultural thing in that day. What's another example? Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Paul commands to greet one another with a holy kiss. And none of you gave me a kiss today. Jarrell didn't even give me one. I came through the door and not one of you came up and kissed me. And I'm not asking for that either. So have you violated the command? No, this is another cultural reference that we use to make the application that we ought to be greeting one another. You know, when I went to Japan, you know, there wasn't a lot of handshaking there, but there was a lot of bowing. That was the cultural greeting there. And in some countries, greeting one another with a kiss on each cheek is a customary greeting. And that would be, you know, fine in that society. It's like a handshake or a hug to us today. So what we understand when we read Romans chapter 16, verse 16, I have never heard anybody say that we've got to bind this. But this is a command. We've got to greet one another with a holy kiss. Why aren't we doing that? People understand that that's a cultural thing. Just as lifting up holy hands is you know, principle of having a clean life. In John chapter 13, Jesus commanded the disciples to wash one another's feet. And sometimes people ask, well, why don't we do that today? Why don't we have basins of water here and wash one another's feet? And you know, most people, if they wanted to buy that, we'd just tell them to go somewhere else. We're not going to do that, right? Why don't we want to wash each other's feet? Well, it was customary in Jesus' day. It was an act of servanthood. It was an act of humility. And when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, it was really the opposite of what they were expecting, because Peter said, I have to be washing you, so you wash me. And Jesus was applying a principle or showing a principle there of the servant's heart. And we understand that you ought to wash one another's feet, that we don't get contentious and say, well, this is something that we need to do. We understand the underlying principle there is one of service. And so these kind of cultural references are used to make godly principles understandable to us. And the principle in 1 Corinthians 11 is that God has a created order and that He has made gender distinctions and gender roles. And the examples that we see here are how it plays out in the Corinthian culture. And they're not honoring what their culture is doing. They are being dishonorable to what is going on in their culture. They are not behaving in a way that society would see that they are respecting their gender roles. Verse 16 says, but if anyone thinks to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. And sometimes people see this word custom and say, well, it says it's a custom, so we can just throw the whole thing out. Is Paul just following up this long argument with verse 16 to say, well, you know, I said all that, but now, you know, you can take it or leave it. It doesn't really matter. Thank you. Can all this instruction I just gave you, you can take it or leave it. When have the Scriptures ever done that? I mean, that's not the principle here that this is saying you can just take it or leave it and throw it out. What Paul is saying here is that he is denying any contentiousness on his part for having bound this teaching anywhere else. You know, what he's saying is that the women in Corinth could not remove the covering to pray or prophesy because it would have brought shame. And the men could not put on a covering because that would bring shame as well. But when he talks about not having no such custom, nor do the churches of God, he is saying, I believe, that the Corinthians did have to honor this custom. They did have to respect these customs. But this is not something that would be bound on other places that didn't have the same customs. That they are to conform to God's will regarding this principle in Corinth. And men needed to behave like men, and women needed to behave like women. So let's try to summarize what we've talked about today. First of all, Paul reminds the Corinthians of the created order that God gave. This created order of men and women and their distinctions is God's plan. And we are not to blur genders as we see happening in today's society. And our society is trying to blur this. There's no more he and she. People want to rewrite the Bible to take out all gender references. They want to take out gender references out of everything today. This is not what God wants. And that is the point that is at the heart of this passage. And specifically, he's saying you may have spiritual gifts, but just because of that, just because you have spiritual gifts, women, you cannot ignore God's order. Men and women have a proper role given by God. And this is something that Paul repeated three times. Second, where the Corinthians were breaking their gender roles appears to be when they were using their miraculous gifts in public places. And it seems to be directed at the Christian women who possessed these gifts and were using them in a way to cast off their distinguished the roles that were that distinguished men and women in their culture. And they were to display their gender roles regardless of whether they had these gifts or not, or whatever freedom that they had in Christ. The point is, men are not to desire to be women, act like women, or dress like women, or function in the role of a woman. Women are not to desire to be a man, act like a man, dress like a man, or function in the role of a man. And the problem here was a lack of gender distinction, and Paul's trying to get them to distinguish themselves properly, that men and women in Christ are to properly reflect their roles. And the third thing that we notice is that the head covering is not for women who are not praying and prophesying. The head covering was not for women in the assembly. If Paul is giving direction regarding the assembly, then he completely contradicts himself in chapter 14. If women, let me just ask you, if women could prophesy in the assembly and they could remain in subjection by having a covering, let me state that again, just to be clear. If women were authorized by wearing a covering to prophesy and pray in the assembly, why could she not preach in the assembly today and not be out of place provided she had a covering? Miraculous gifts did not give the women the right to get out of their place or to get out of their role. And lastly, women were to use their gifts given to them by God, but they were to maintain their proper place through the authority that was given by God. So having a role and having gifts did not mean they could cast off their proper place in God's order. That's the condemnation that is made here when it refers to the angels who left their proper place of authority. It's important in our culture that is attacking gender roles and gender distinction that we uphold these distinctions and glorify what God has set out. Again, men act like men, women act like women, and uphold the roles and responsibilities that God gives us. We need to teach the principles of God's order. And that is the main principle that you see here that needs to be taught. We need to teach the principles of God's order. But just as we talked about with the feet washing and the lifting holy hands and the holy kiss, we don't teach the custom, but we teach the principle. We teach the principle of authority and of God's roles as He has defined it. I appreciate your patience in this lesson and hope this will be useful to you. Again, it's one of those things that it's a little complicated, but it needs to be studied, it needs to be understood, and we need to practice the roles that God has given to us. If today you're subject to the invitation anyway, if you're desiring to become a Christian or be started that life, have not been faithful, God wants you to come back and use the time that He has given you to do that. We can help you in any way. We'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.